when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even for the way of the boat. And there was also with him other little boats. And there arose a great storm and wind, and the waves beat over the boat, so that it was now full. And it was in the even of the boat, or Jesus was in the stern of the boat, asleep on the pillow. And they awake him, and they saith unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And I wonder how many people are here today and you have no faith. What is no faith? Maybe you have no faith for a particular situation. Maybe you're going through something right now and you have no faith to trust God for what you're going through. Or maybe just in general, you are an individual that has no faith. I heard the story about a pastor in Texas, and they were having a drought, and most of the people in the church were farmers. And so they were dependent on agriculture to make a living. And we see that the pastor said, well, what we want to do is we want to gather tomorrow afternoon out on the hillside, and we want to trust God. We want to pray for rain, and we want to ask God that he would send the rain down. And so they gathered the next day, and as they stood out there, the pastor came before them, and he said, we've come to pray for rain today. He said, but you guys don't even believe that it's going to rain. You don't even have the faith enough to trust God. And somebody said, why is that, pastor? He said, because we came to pray for rain, and nobody brought their umbrella. Nobody brought their raincoat. We came out here today to pray for rain, and you guys have no faith. And I wonder how many of God's people have no faith. See, it was during the storm that the disciples failed to realize who was on the boat with them. They said unto him, Master, don't you care that we perish? They didn't realize who was on the boat. Do you realize today who was on your boat? Do you realize that you have a God who stops storms, a God who parts waters, a God who feeds 5,000 people, a God who allows people to walk across a river on dry land? Do you know who was on the boat with you? And yet and still we have no faith. There was a ship that was sailing from England to the United States, and the captain of the ship, his name was Captain D, and he would always take his little girl with him as he sailed across the Atlantic Ocean. And one evening, when everybody on the boat was asleep, and a storm came up, and the boat began to rock, and the boat began to shake, and the waves began to splash against the boat, and it almost seemed like the boat was going to tip over, and everybody began to wake up, and they began to be fearful. And finally, his daughter, who was asleep, woke up and saw the people scurrying around. And his daughter said, what's going on? And they told the daughter about the storm that had been taking place. And the daughter said, is father on deck? And they said, yes, your father is on deck. And the little girl went back to her cabin and went to sleep. Is father on deck? Is the father on deck in your life? If the father's on deck, then you don't. Look what Jesus said. He said, why are you so fearful? If the father is on deck, lay down and sleep, O weary one. The ship, it will not wreck. Lie down and sleep, O weary one. The father is on deck. Who are you trusting today? The disciples were fearful. And Jesus was saying, look, if you had faith, you wouldn't be so fearful. If you knew who was on this boat, do you realize who I am? This shouldn't be affecting you. like this. You shouldn't be exercising fear the way you are. And you know, the problem with many of us as Christians is that we trust everything else beside God. We'll trust people, we'll trust institutions, but we won't trust God. When it comes time when God says step out of faith, we are fearful and we have no faith. There was a man who fell off a cliff, but he managed to hold on to a branch. And as he was holding on to the branch, he said, "Is anybody up there?" And there was a voice that came and said, "Yes, I'm up here. This is the Lord." And he said, "Lord, can you help me?" And the Lord said, "Yes, do you believe that I can help you?" And the man said, "Yes, oh Lord." He said, "Yes, I do believe that you can help me." He said, the Lord said, "You have nothing to worry about. If you believe that I can help you, then what I want you to do is let go of the branch." And there was a pause for a second, and the man said, "Hey, is there anybody else up there?" Fear. Fear keeps us from following God. Fear keeps us from putting our faith and trusting in God. There was a knock at the door. I said, "Who is it?" And a voice from the other side of the door said, "It's fear." I went in my living room and I talked to Faith. And I said, "Faith, fear is at the door. Can you answer it?" Faith went and answered the door, and there was nobody there. There was nobody there. Fear might be knocking at your door. And what is fear? I heard somebody give this definition of fear. They said that fear is F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. And you have let false evidence rob you of the blessings that God has for you in your life because you have no faith. God, give us some people who will say today, "I'm tired of being a faithless individual. I'm tired of being a person that has no faith. Even though I'm a Christian, I don't see myself exercising the faith that I know that he says here in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe, first of all, that he is, and secondly, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you a person of no faith? Well, what's the next category as we look at this concept of faith? Little faith. Maybe you say, "Well, Pastor Blaze, you know, I know I'm not in that first category, but maybe you're here. Maybe you are a person of little faith." Look at Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching on worry. And he gives some revealing comments as he talks to the disciples about this whole concept of worry. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious," in verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to a stature? And why are you anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? No faith, little faith. See, it's possible for us as Christians to be saved and to believe in God, but not to believe that God can take care of my every need. And that's little faith. You know, I use the term, I say that there is such a thing, and it might sound like an oxymoron, but there's such a thing as a Christian atheist. A Christian atheist? Well, what is an atheist? An atheist is somebody that doesn't believe in God. And what is a Christian? A Christian is somebody that has accepted Jesus Christ, and which is God's plan. So they have accepted salvation. They have accepted the fact, and they have enough faith to get them saved, but they don't have enough faith to live a victorious life. They have enough faith to get fire insurance from going to hell, but they don't have enough faith to live triumphantly in this life. And Jesus said, O ye of little faith. If I can take care of the birds, if I can take care of the flowers, then surely I can take care of every need in your life. But we want to take control of our lives, and we want to make sure that we do it, and we have things that we need, and we want to do it in our own power. And Jesus says, trust me. He said, for if you will seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things I will add unto you. David said, I've been young and I've been old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. God might let you get down to the end of your rope, but he will not let you run out of your rope. And so you need not be a person of little faith, that God has called you not to be a person of no faith and a person of little faith, because people with little faith and no faith don't see the move of God in their life. You know, and it's possible for a person to have seen God do great things in the past, and now they've become a person of no faith or little faith. You see, we can't rest on the laurels of the past. See, if you're still living on testimonies from 5, 10 years ago about what God did in your life, and you keep telling, and you know what? Praise God, that if he has given you a faith testimony, if he did something great in your life in the past, now I'm going to share some testimonies probably this morning of great things that God has done in my past. But don't you want some fresh testimonies? Don't you want to be excited about some new things that God is doing in your life? And just not to know that you have these testimonies that he did from years back, but there's something that you can relate to that you're trusting God for right now. I think, you know, just hearing about you guys stepping into this building plan and trusting God for a facility, man, that's something fresh. That's something new. That's something exciting. That's something that you'll be able to share, that this is what God is doing today. We can talk about and see all the things that God did in the past, but this is what God is doing today. And I'm excited about it. Faith lift. Do you have no faith? Do you have little faith? Where are you at today? Would to God that if we find ourselves in one of those two categories, that we would purpose and determine in our hearts that we are going to do everything that we can to move out of those arenas, because we have a great God who is able to do great things, and he wants us to trust him for those great things. Do you have no faith? Little faith? Now here's where we begin to see some action. Here's where we begin to see some progress. Do you have a growing faith? Is your faith increasing? You know, maybe your faith is not where it should be, but at least ask yourself the question, do I have more faith today than I had last year? If I have no more faith today than I had last year, then that means that I'm not growing. That means that I'm stagnant. That means that I'm staying the same. Look at 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul wrote two letters to the people at Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, Paul says in verse 10, night and day, he was praying exceedingly that he might see their face. And that when he came, he said that he might be able to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. That he was able to perfect, to bring to maturity the areas that were lacking in their faith. If they didn't have faith enough to trust God for their marriage, he said that when I come, I want to pray that you would have faith to trust God to intervene in your marriage. He said, if you have a material need, he said, I want to pray and ask God to work in that material need and bring you to a place of maturity in your faith so that you can trust me for what that need is that you have. If you have a lack of faith in your spiritual life, that you can pray and ask God and you can trust him to help you become more mature in that area. So this is Paul's prayer. Then he writes another letter, 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 3, he says here, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. It is fitting because your faith groweth exceedingly. In 1 Thessalonians, he prays that their faith might be perfected. And then somewhere he gets word that they have begun to grow in their faith and their faith has begun to increase. And he says, I thank God because the prayer that we prayed, whether it was 6 months ago, a year ago, whatever the case might be, we see that God is answering that prayer, and now your faith is increasing exceedingly. And how do you get your faith to increase? See, in order for you to get your faith to increase, you've got to step out. We criticize and condemn Peter because he began to sink, but the one thing we forget is that Peter had the faith enough to do what? To step out of the boat. And if your faith is going to increase, then you got to step out. You got to put something into action. God called me to go to seminary. And when he called me to go to seminary, he called me to a place called Lynchburg, Virginia. Now, I was a little concerned about that word Lynch at first. And then I found out that, actually was named after a man called John Lynch. Then I got a little bit more comfortable with it. But I had a little girl, Nicole, my wife, my wife is from New Mexico. And we were in Colorado. And God called me to go to seminary. God called me to preach his word and to go get trained. I had just finished college. I had a tryout with the Dallas Cowboys and the Denver Broncos. And I remember after I got cut from the Broncos, I was sitting in a hotel room. And I felt like my life was over because that's what I wanted to do. All my life, I wanted to play professional football. And it seemed like all my dreams were shattered. And it was in that room that God spoke to my heart. And God said, I've called you to represent me. I've called you to preach my word. And so I went back and I told my wife that I was going to seminary. And she was from New Mexico, and I took her and dropped her off with my daughter in New Mexico, and I drove to Lynchburg, Virginia with a U-Haul on the back of my car and very little money in my pocket. But all I knew was that God called me. I knew that God called me. And God said, step out. And I remember getting to Lynchburg. And I got there kind of late for the registration. And I was going, they had the college registration and they had the seminary registration. And at that time, there wasn't too many African Americans in the seminary. As a matter of fact, I think there was only one. And I got in line. I got there right before they closed. And there was another African American. He saw me and he said, this guy looks like a football player. He must be in the college. He's in the wrong line. And so he came over and he was going to tell me, he said, look, man, you're in the wrong line. And I said, well, no, I'm going to the seminary. He said, oh, you're going to seminary. And I said, yeah, I'm going to the seminary. And so we began to talk. He said, where are you staying? I said, I don't know. I just rolled into town. I don't, you know. So he said, well, come with me. So I went with him, and evidently he was wanting me to stay with him. I had to know this guy from Adam's house, Cat, right? And so we go down his house, and I guess he was going to go in and break the news to his wife. You know, so he said, wait here. And so he goes in. He's in there for a couple minutes. Then all of a sudden, I see one child, two, three, four, five kids. They all came out. They were all excited, jumping over me. And he came in, and they said, welcome. You're welcome to stay with us. And I stayed with him for about a month. And then he said, man, you need to bring your wife and your daughter out here. And I said, well, I don't really want to impose on you. I said, you know, I feel bad enough with me staying. He said, no, man, you need to bring your wife and your daughter out here. And so I brought my wife and my daughter, and we stayed another 2 months. And it was just, I mean, and we established a friendship that to today, that friendship is still going strong. But what's my point? My point is, I could have stayed in Colorado, right, saying, I don't have anything here. Now, I'm not recommending that you do this unless God tells you to do it. See, if you know God is telling you to do it, then you can do something like this. If you know that God is calling you, then see, you know, what would fear? Fear would have said, oh, man, you know, you just got enough money to get there. You know, what you going to do with your trailer when you get there? What you going to do with all the stuff that you got in your trailer? You know, what fear was knocking on the door. And you know what? I thought about that, and I said to myself, I said, you know what? If I really would have thought too long about that decision that I made just to jump up and get in my car and go to Lynchburg, Virginia to go to seminary, if I'd have thought about it a long time, I probably wouldn't have did it. I'm just going to be honest. I probably could have reasoned and talked myself out of it. But God called me. And see, when God calls you, and again, you got to know that this is God. And that's why it's important for you to spend time with God on a regular basis, for you to spend time in his presence, for you to spend time with God's people, for you to spend time worshiping and fellowshipping so that God can speak to you. And when God speaks to you and God tells you to do something and you know that he tells you to do it, if God tells you to buy the moon, then you go ahead and sign the note because he's going to pay the bill. If God told you to do it, and I knew that God told me to do that, and I was able to step out. It's just like Joshua when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River. What did he tell them? He said that the water is not going to stop until you put your foot in the water. It's not going to back up. You're not going to be able to cross until you put your feet in the water. And if you're going to have a faith lift, my brothers and sisters, you got to start putting your feet in the water. You got to start trusting God. And you got to start looking at situations and saying, despite whatever it is I'm going through, I'm going to trust God because I know that he's going to provide. Oh, I heard somebody say, well, God provides, he guides, where he leads, he feeds, and where he directs, he protects. So if you would just step out on God, he will take care of whatever it is that you're trying to do. No faith, little faith, increasing faith. Increasing faith. And then the next type of faith that we see is called a great faith. And that's found in Matthew chapter 15. And there's a lady that comes to Jesus. Her daughter is demon possessed. And she asks him to cast this demon out of her daughter. And she comes to Jesus, and the scripture says in verse 21. Then Jesus went from there and departed unto the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same borders and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievous with a demon. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Be it unto even as thou will. And her daughter was made well from that very hour. She had a great faith. The Greek word is mega. She had a mega faith. And she was not even an Israelite. Do you have a great faith? And what are some characteristics of a great faith? One characteristic of a great faith is that you persist in going to the Lord with your request. That you believe that God can do what it is that you're asking him to do. And so what is this? The Bible says that she came to Jesus and the disciples said that she is crying after us. And what does the word crying after mean? It means that she continually comes. It's a participle that means she's continuously coming. She keeps coming. And then Jesus, when she came and asked him, it says that he didn't even answer. He was just quiet. He did not answer her a word. But what, did she stop? No, she didn't stop. Now, what's the end of the story? Jesus said she had a great faith. Well, what were some of the things that this lady did? She kept coming. She was persistent. She believed that God could do what it was that she needed done. Do you believe that God can do what you need him to do? I told the story yesterday at Miles' wedding about this promoter who promoted these events, and he got a bunch of people to come to the events. And one time he called this guy from France to come over, and what he did, he stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And the guy said, if you stretch the tightrope, he said, I'm going to walk across a tightrope on Niagara Falls, across Niagara Falls. And so he walked across. I mean, everybody held their breath. Everybody held their breath as he walked across the tightrope. And he walked across the whole thing, and he got to the other side, and he came down, and the people began to applaud, and the people were excited. And he said, I'm going to walk across again. He said, this time I'm going to walk across, and I'm going to push a wheelbarrow. And they said, he can't do that. He got up there with the wheelbarrow, and he began to push the wheelbarrow across as he walked across the tightrope, and people were gasping, and they were holding their breath, and he made it to the other side. And he went down to the promoter, and he asked the promoter, he said, do you believe I can walk on the tightrope across Niagara Falls? And the promoter said, yeah, I believe you can do it. He said, do you believe I can walk across and push a wheelbarrow while I'm walking across? And the promoter said, yeah, I believe you can do it. He said, do you really believe I can do it? He said, look, man, I just saw you do it. He said, I can believe that you can walk across and push a wheelbarrow. He said, well, I'm going to do it again. And this time I want you to get in the wheelbarrow. Are you willing to get into God's wheelbarrow? The lady, she believed. She believed. But she had to take that next step, right? She had to get into the wheelbarrow. And she said, Lord, whatever you say. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm willing to do it. And a lot of us, you know, we give, you know, I tell people that it doesn't cost anything to run your mouth. You hear people running their mouth, oh, I can do this, and talk about how bad they are, how they can do this, and how it doesn't cost anything to run your mouth. But it does cost something when you step out. It doesn't cost anything that God to believe that God can push that wheelbarrow across there. She believed. This lady believed, and that was the first part in having great faith. Do you believe that whatever situation that you're going through today, that God has the answer to your situation? Do you believe that? And if you believe it, are you willing to do whatever he tells you to do? And Jesus tells the lady, she says, is it right to give the children's bread to the dogs? And the lady said, Lord, even the dogs desire the crumbs that fall from the table. And what did she realize? She realized that, watch this. She realized that Jesus' crumbs was better than what she had. Wow. She realized that Jesus' crumbs was better than what she had. And we want to hold on to these little raggedy things that we got. And we want to be stingy and we want to be tight-fisted and we don't want to step out on faith and we want to get all we can all we get and sit on the can. And if Jesus just drops us a crumb, if we just trust Jesus for a crumb, it's better than anything that you got. And she realizes that. And that because of that, she had a great faith. She believed, and she was willing to submit. Oh, I don't know about you, but when I read the book of Hebrews and I read all the people that made it to the hall of faith, I wonder today if God would rewrite the Bible, how many people in here would make it to the hall of faith? Would it just be passed away? Because he has a great faith, because he's trying to lead this congregation to step out and trust God for great things. Or would there be others here that would be supportive and join him as we all step out together? Will all of our names be written in Hebrews chapter 11? Will all of us be included in the hall of faith because we're trusting God together? No faith, little faith, growing faith, great faith. Where are you at today? Where are you at on the spectrum? Let me share with you the last type of faith. And I like this faith because this is a strong faith. A strong faith. God, give us some people with a strong faith. Because if we get some people with a strong faith, man, there's nothing that we won't be able to do. Wow. Wow. And if you have 25% of the people in this congregation with a strong faith, there's nothing that you can't accomplish. You have access to all the possessions of God. Oh, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Abraham. The Bible says that he had a strong faith. Romans chapter 4. Verse 18. When God promised him a child, it says here, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. The Bible says that Abraham was strong in faith. Let me give you four characteristics of a strong faith, and then I'm done. Four things about a strong faith. And hopefully this will help somebody out here today. First of all, a strong faith believes when there is no hope. When there's absolutely no hope at all. Abraham had nothing to hope for. He was 100. His wife was 90-something. There was no reason to even hope. But it says in verse 18, who against hope, he believed. The last 30 seconds of the game, and you're down by 10. The situation looks hopeless. There's no hope. How can you pull this out? Believing in hope when there is no hope. Two men named Jed and Sam, they saw an advertisement that said you can get $5,000 if you bring in some wolves skins. And so these guys wanted $5,000. And they began to go hunt wolves. And they hunted wolves day and night for days. And with absolutely no success at all. And they were exhausted after these days of hunting these wolves. And one night, they went to sleep. And when they went to sleep, Jed woke up and he saw 50 wolves surrounding him. Eyes shining in the dark, teeth snarling. Jed woke up and he woke Sam up and he said, "Hey man, we're rich." He didn't see the teeth. He didn't see the eyes of the wolves. What did he see? He saw their skins. He saw the $5,000. There was no hope. Now, how many people know if you're surrounded by wolves that there's no hope? But he saw hope. He saw that $5,000. And that's what the Bible says about Abraham, who when there was absolutely no reason to hope, that against hope, he had hope. The second thing that we see is that Abraham was not discouraged by his own limitations. In verse 19, it says that he considered not his own body now dead. Now, let me say this without being too graphic, but all of us have watched the sports programs where commercials come on talking about the little blue pill. Abraham wouldn't even been helped by that. The Bible says that he was beyond. Now, I'm preaching the word now. I'm just saying what the word says. It says that he was beyond even having intimacy. That he could even get to that point. And yet still, he did not consider the limitations of his own body. That when God said it, so you're looking around and you're saying, wow, you know, I got this wrong, I got that wrong, you know, this is against me, that's against me, you know, this situation is absolutely impossible. The Bible says that if you want to have a strong faith, you can't take into consideration your limitations. Because the minute that you begin to take into consideration your limitations, then you've X'd God out of the equation. What if Abraham were to start hem-hawing with God? I mean, I think that there probably might have been a little resistance, but we see as we read this passage that he stood firm. Well, you know, God, just try to top God. Well, you know, God, I'm physically limited. There's limitations that I have here. But the Bible says that he considered not his own body now dead. And he and he heard God. So you know, the problem is that there are five senses that bring us into contact with this world. Our eyes, our seeing, our smelling, our tasting, our touching, and our hearing. They all bring us into contact with this world around us. And that's how we communicate with this world. It's through our five senses. But see, we need to realize that as Christians, we have a sixth sense. And that sixth sense is faith. And faith takes us out of the arena of this world that looks at physical limitations. And faith takes us to the presence of God and looks at God's abilities. And so that when you look at your situation, that you don't even look at how limited you are. As a matter of fact, Paul said, when we are weak, then he's strong. And so God, I believe that when you throw your hands up in the air and say, God, I can't do it, God uncluffs his sleeves and rolls them up and says, okay, now it's time for me to go to work. When you come to the end of your resources, that's when God begins to work.